So this morning, here in Jude, the book of Jude, beautiful book, one that we just don't hear much from, but Jude is encouraging us to stand for our faith. Notice verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take the title from verse 3, Earnestly Contend for the Faith. Let's pray. Lord, how we love you, how we are grateful for the opportunity, the privilege to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ around your precious word. And Lord, we pray that now you would use that word in our hearts through its power to change us, to speak to us, to convict us, to comfort whatever the need might be. May the Holy Spirit be in control. May Jesus be magnified. May we leave changed and more in love with you. We thank you for your word and this service and love you in Christ's name. Amen. He starts off beautifully by reminding us that if we are God's children, we are sanctified, preserved, and called. Isn't that wonderful? Sanctified means set apart for the will of God. God, when he saved you, he set you apart for his purpose, for his will, and to spend eternity with him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which way we are sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. We're sanctified through Christ. And then it says preserved. If you're a born-again Christian, you've been preserved in Jesus Christ, as it says there, which means that you are safe and secure in Christ. He is the one that you have been placed into through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as he says in John chapter 10, you can't be removed. Amen. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then down in verse 24 of our book here in Jude, he reminds us again unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It is God that keeps our salvation. It's God that keeps us from falling. We can't keep ourselves from falling. We're wicked. We're sinners. And we try our best, but without God's help, we just can't do it. But praise God, we don't have to. We are preserved in Christ. And then called. This is not a Calvinistic statement, but it is a great truth that if you are born again, you are called. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who hath called you unto his eternal glory. God called you through the gospel. The Holy Spirit reached out to you and said, please come to me. I've paid the price for your sin. And you accepted if you're born again and you were made part of God's family. You are one of his called. You're sanctified, you're preserved, you're called. And he says there in verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now that word common is not in a negative sense. But what it means is that there is only one salvation. That is the same salvation for the entire world, for every human being. There's only one. The common salvation. And that salvation, of course, is through Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, if you would. The world wants us to believe that there are multiple salvations, that there are multiple gods, that there are multiple ways to God. And God makes it very clear. Our Creator wrote it down and said no. And then he sealed it with the death of his only begotten Son at Calvary to say there is only one way, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not one of the ways. He is the way, the only way. That is not being closed-minded. That's being biblical. Because our Creator said it. We didn't say it. And that is the common salvation through Jesus. In verse 3, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. He's writing to Christians who are sanctified, preserved, and called, who have accepted the common salvation. He says, it is God's will that ye earnestly contend for the faith. This word faith here is not talking about trusting Jesus Christ, which is part of our salvation, isn't it? That we exercise faith in Christ. This is the faith. This is the body of truth that is contained in the Word of God, where we find out who God is, where we find out what man is, where we find out about Jesus Christ and Calvary and salvation. The faith. It's the truth. It's the doctrines of Scripture that we all believe. And God says that we are to earnestly contend for it, which is our focus today. Because we find in this short little book, 7 different areas of contention for the faith. And we're going to focus on those 7 today. But first, let's think about that phrase, contend for the faith. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, if we could. That word contend, it also could mean to wrestle. God did not call us to be passive about our faith, in other words. It's tempting in the flesh to hide, isn't it? And wait for Jesus to come. But God says, no. You've accepted the faith. You've accepted Christ. I want you to contend for it. I want you to stand for it. Because the devil is doing his best to spread false doctrine and to lead people to hell. And he's called upon us to give the gospel and to stand for the truth. We have a responsibility to do so. Look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is talking about our overall behavior. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. We're not in this fight alone. Amen? We're to strive together. We're to contend for the faith together. We're to be there for one another. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. It is a battle. We are in a battle with Satan. We are in a battle with this old world. We're even in a battle with our own flesh. But we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to contend for the faith. You know, John wrote in 1 John 4, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. 1 John 4, 1. So this common salvation, verse 3 of our passage, it says, which was once delivered unto the saints. You've got people knocking on your door. They're riding around on their bikes. They've got on white shirts and black ties. We know right away who they are, don't we? And they try to tell us, oh, it wasn't once delivered. No, now we're going to give you a new gospel that's only been around for 150 years. No, the gospel that was delivered in the Word of God was once delivered, and it's the only gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, bring any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1:8. There is only one gospel. That is what's contained in the Word of God. Paul said, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is not complicated, and that the gospel of the grace of God, which you and I believe, amen, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, was primarily delivered by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was once delivered unto the saints 2,000 years ago. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That's the apostles. It was confirmed unto us. This common salvation that was once delivered unto the saints was spoken by Jesus Christ and confirmed unto us by who? Them that heard him. That heard his actual human voice. So there is no new gospel, and there never will be. There's one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says we are to contend for the faith. So the book of Jude itself gives us seven different areas that we are to contend for. So let's talk through those, if we could, quickly this morning. The first one's found in verse 4. It says, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." I know that's kind of a big fancy word that we don't use today. This is basically just a fancy word talking about just lust running free. In other words, pleasing the flesh. This is one area God says we're to contend for the faith. So, practically speaking, how does that come into the churches? Well, do we not have a movement in most of the churches today to where it's all about emotionalism and experience and entertainment? All those things aren't from the scriptures, but they do appeal to the flesh, don't they? Rock music appeals to the flesh. Prosperity theology, the teaching that if you're a Christian, you'll be healthy and rich and you won't have any problems. And if you are having problems, then you're out of the will of God. That definitely appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? So has lasciviousness crept into the churches? Absolutely. It started with the whole big grace movement 50 years ago. Which said basically we're under grace, which means we can just do whatever we want. We don't have to worry about any laws or commandments. Just enjoy life. Yeah, well, that's not in the scriptures. So lasciviousness is the first area, or this lust area, where it's all about the flesh, all about pleasing man, which that's what all the big mega churches are about now, aren't they? They do surveys now. What would make you happy? What do you want from your church? We have to have a coffee bar. Okay, we'll put in a coffee bar. Never talk about hell. Okay, we'll never mention hell again. And on it goes. It's called seeker friendly. That's the new thing now. Well, you know what? Jesus was not seeker friendly. When he went around preaching, he spent most of his time offending people. Didn't he? Especially the religious leaders of the day, because he just spoke the truth. And God commands us to do the same. So the first area of contention is this area of lasciviousness. It's all about the pleasing the flesh of man, and the emphasis is that instead of pleasing God. Number 2, verse 4, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's denying the person of Christ. You have other people that come around and knock on your door. Typically, they're wearing a suit if it's guys, or a dress if it's ladies. And they're very nice, friendly, godly acting people. But they don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And they'll try to use logic to talk you out of believing that Jesus is Jehovah. They'll ask you questions like, well, how could he pray to himself? And a lot of people who don't know scriptures think, oh, that's true. How could he? Oh, he must not be God. But if you don't believe Jesus is God, you can't even be saved. That's what Jesus said in John 8:24. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And the I ams are all through John. He said, I am that I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And on it goes. And in 2 Peter 2:1, if you want to turn over there, the Bible says this would happen. 2 Peter chapter 2, that people would come along and they would deny Jesus. And we are there today to where even the teachings about Jesus in quote-unquote Christian churches is getting watered down to try to make Jesus more appealing to the masses. And that's not scriptural. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. There it is. Denying the Lord that bought them. And then you get big names. I won't mention the name, but a guy who started a movement 30 years ago, had a mega church in California, and now he's come up with this great new movement to where the Christians and the Muslims should all just get along and let's just create a new religion. I forget what it's called. Anybody remember what it's called? He combined the word Christian and Muslim into one word. Anyway, we're all worshiping the same God anyway. That's what he teaches. I can't remember the name. Anyway, it's real. That's denying Jesus, amen? That's denying that he's the only one. That's denying that he is God in the flesh. And that Muhammad was just a guy that had some dreams and wrote a book. So lasciviousness and denying the person of Christ. Jump down to verse 8 and we'll see this third area of contention. It says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. I know I'm going to make some people mad right now, but I'm sorry. Anti-government is just a distraction. And here it is. Despise dominion, which is the word for government, and speak evil of dignities. Do you know the Bible says to speak evil of no man? Titus chapter 3, verse 2. And I'm telling you, during COVID, I heard a lot of Christians speaking evil of our prime minister at the time and of our government. The Bible didn't give them permission to do that. And it's a distraction. The devil knows what he's doing. The Bible says, honor all men, 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's in Scripture, by the way. So the devil knows what he's doing, getting Christians all sidetracked by things like this instead of focusing on what's important, which is sharing the gospel with lost souls. And also the teaching that God is finished with Israel. That fits in there too, the speaking evil of dignities. That word dignities is talking a lot about the glory of God and the promises of God. And how many Christians now are believing that God is done with Israel and the church has supplanted them? There's just too many scriptures that they have to put an X through in their Bibles to teach that. But this is what the devil does. We are to contend for the faith. Lasciviousness crept into the churches, denying the person of Christ, this anti-government and anti-dignities teaching. Number 4 is found in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So to understand what that means, you've got to understand Cain. That was very early in human history, wasn't it? Adam and Eve's son. And if you look at 1 John 3:12, God explains the problem with Cain's way, if you will. 1 John 3:12. It says, not as Cain, who was that of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So what is the way of Cain? It's offering the fruits of your own labors. Obviously, in the instance of the cults and high churches, basically for salvation. But even among Christians, it is attributing way too much power to your own works, to your own efforts when we're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? And if you accomplish anything for God, you didn't do it. God did it through you. Therefore, he should always get the glory. But Cain was all about, look what I did. Look, I grew these. These are the fruits of my labors, and I'm going to offer those unto God. His brother said, no, it takes sacrifice, and an innocent animal had to die, which, of course, led to jealousy and murder. But offering the fruits of your labors, thinking that you can somehow earn the favor of God through what you do, because you're better than other Christians, the devil knows what he's doing. Another big distraction. By the way, the Pharisees had the same problem, didn't they? They thought they were more righteous than everyone else. And they were the ones, as Jesus said, leading people to hell. The way of Cain. Even the writers giving so much power to the baptismal waters, thinking that this pool has the power to make someone part of the body of Christ. That just blows my mind. Anyway, let's move on. Number 5, verse 11. Not only the way of Cain, but the error of Balaam for reward. So again, to understand what that means, you've got to go back and read the story of Balaam. Balaam, two big issues. Number one, let's serve God for what we can get out of it instead of what I can do for God because I love him and he saved me from hell. Balaam was about, I want money. I'm willing to come and curse Israel for you, Balak, if you'll pay me for it. And yes, it's a very long story, but in the end, Balaam got his money. And he also gave some advice. If you look at 2 Peter 2:15, we'll see where God summarizes that advice. 2 Peter 2:15. And that advice came straight from Satan and is still a problem in churches today. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted money for prophesying, but then when God wouldn't let him curse Israel, if you read the story, you know what he did? He said to Balak, God's not going to let me curse them, no matter how hard I try, so let me give you some advice. Just go down and make friends with them. Get along. Intermarry. And you will win. And guess what? It worked. Because they went down and they intermarried with Israel. And then God had to punish Israel for breaking his laws about intermarrying with the Gentiles. Which in modern day vernacular would be, if you can't beat them, join them. Join the world. The way to win the world is to be like them. That's what Satan says. God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. Never does God say, be like the world to win them. He does say, love them and witness to them, but he never says, be like them. And that's the error of Balaam. And then, verse 11, the gainsaying of Kor, or Korah. It's spelled differently in the New Testament because of the Greek. So what was Korah's issue? His issue was all about authority. He rounded up some men and said, you know what? This isn't right that Moses is the boss and the rest of us have to do what Moses said. He should share some of this authority with the rest of us. And so we're going to create our own little priestly order, if you will. We're not going to do it the way God said to do it. We're going to create our own little priestly order and while criticizing Moses. Moses just fell on his face. And you know what God did? He opened up the earth and killed Korah and all of his followers. Can you imagine? Literally split the earth open and they fell down into the crevice. It was all about authority, all about rebellion against authority. And has it crept into the churches? Well, of course it has. People who rebel against God's command regarding women preachers, what's that? That's rebelling against authority. They can't justify women preachers in Scripture, can they? You can certainly prove from Scripture that they shouldn't be pastors, but That's just the Bible, right? But authority. It's all about authority with the writers too. They think it got passed down from John the Baptist, but that's a whole other story. But authority. And then lastly, verse 18 is mockers. It says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. What are they mocking about? Look at 2 Peter 3:3, if you would. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there should come in the last day scoffers. Same principle. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, mocking the return of Jesus Christ. Saying it's been 2,000 years, obviously it's not going to happen. Is it going to happen? Amen. Jesus said, I will come again. It's only through his mercy that he waited 2,000 years. But, and then mocking Christians nowadays for believing that we aren't going into the tribulation period. Maybe they should read their Bibles. Anyway, those are the seven areas of contention. So we've got our work cut out for us, my friend. We're supposed to stand for these things. We're supposed to stand against lasciviousness or fleshliness in the churches. We're supposed to stand against people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to stand against people who are anti-government and anti-Israel. We're supposed to stand against the way of Cain, which is all about earning God's favor or earning salvation. We're supposed to stand against the era of Balaam, which is it's all about what can I get from God and let's be like the world. We're supposed to stand against the rebellion of Korah, which is, you know, God's authority is just too much. We'd rather do things our own way. Ever heard that before? And buck God's authority. And then we're to stand against the mockers who mock the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And he gives us the answer in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He says the only way you're going to be able to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, the only way you're going to be able to stand against all this false doctrine that's just going to keep coming and keep getting worse is to what? Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. We've got to keep building our understanding of the Scriptures, the doctrine of the Scriptures. And we have a responsibility and a command to do that. Look at Ephesians 4:14, if you would, quickly. Almost done. Ephesians 4:14. This is a command that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, it's a command that we grow up in our doctrine understanding. Amen? And if we don't build ourselves up on our most holy faith, we can definitely not contend for the faith in these seven areas. We must grow up in our understanding of Scripture. Hebrews 5:14 says it as well, if you'll turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The previous verse talks about that some of the believers were still drinking milk, even though they weren't technically babies anymore. And if we ever saw a baby come in, or a young child come into the church that was 10, 12 years old, and he had a bottle in his mouth, we'd think something was wrong, wouldn't we? But that's what Christians look like to God, who aren't building themselves up in their faith, who aren't maturing in their understanding of Scripture. We're commanded to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is a command. It's a kind of a unique command of the 150 commands that were given in the New Testament. But it is a command that we as God's children are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to stand for God's word. And the devil is going to just keep coming it seems like now almost every year something new comes out. In independent Baptist churches, nonetheless. You know, one of the latest, a couple of the latest is the mid-trib rapture. That's in new independent Baptist churches now. Annihilationism, the teaching that hell isn't eternal, that's crept into independent Baptist churches now. And it's just going to get worse. We know this because the Bible said so. Even men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 1 Timothy 3:13. What can we do about it? Study the Word. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. And when you're faced with one of these contentions, don't run and hide. Stand. Contend. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you've preserved for us and given to us down through the ages. We are so blessed to have a copy. And Lord, may we not just treasure the book itself, but may we treasure what's inside. To the point that we meditate, that we read, that we memorize, and that we study your precious word. Lord, that we might be armed and ready to contend for the faith when we are challenged. That we might stand for you and your truths. I pray, Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, they realize that without Christ they have no hope for heaven, and that Jesus paid the price through his death and resurrection, but he offers them eternal life as a gift. They must come to him and ask, and I pray they will today. Those of us that are your children, Lord, may we be honest about where we stand, and are we standing against these contentions, or are we hiding? I pray that we would sort this out with you as well.